नमो भगवते
The devotee should regularly see my statues in the temple, touch my lotus feet, and offer worshipable paraphernalia and prayer. He should see in the spirit of renunciation from the mode of goodness and see every living entity as spiritual. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Temple worship is one of the duties of a devotee. It is especially recommended for neophytes. But those who are advanced should not refrain from temple worship. There is a distinction in the matter of a neophyte and an advanced devotee. Appreciate, there is a distinction in the manner a neophyte and an advanced devotee appreciate the Lord's presence in the temple. A neophyte considers the archa vigraha, the statue of the Lord, to be different from the original personality of Godhead. He considers it a representation of the Supreme Lord in the form of a deity. But an advanced devotee accepts the deity in the temple as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He does not see any difference between the original form of the Lord and the statue or archa form of the Lord in the temple. This is the vision of a devotee whose devotional service is in the highest stage of bhav, or love of Godhead, whereas a neophyte's worship in the temple is a matter of routine duty. Temple deity worship is one of the functions of a devotee. He goes regularly to see the deity nicely decorated, and with veneration and respect, he touches the lotus feet of the Lord and presents offerings of worship, such as fruits, flowers, and prayers. At the same time, to advance in devotional service, a devotee should see other living entities as spiritual sparks, parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. A devotee is to offer respect to every entity that has a relationship with the Lord. Because every living entity originally has a relationship with the Lord as part and parcel, a devotee should try to see all living entities on the same equal level of spiritual existence. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, a pundit, one who is learned, sees equally a very learned Brahman, a Shudra, a hog, a dog, and a cow. He does not see the body, which is only an outward dress. He does not see the dress of a Brahman, or that of a cow, or that of a hog. He sees the spiritual spark, part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. If a devotee does not see every living entity as part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, he is considered prakriti bhakta, a materialistic devotee. He is not completely situated on the spiritual platform. Rather, he is in the lowest stage of devotion. He does, however, show all respect to the deity. Although a devotee sees all living entities on the level of spiritual existence, he is not interested in associating with everyone. Simply because a tiger is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord does not mean that we embrace him because of his spiritual relationship with the Supreme Lord. We must only associate with persons who have developed Krishna consciousness. We should befriend and offer special respect to persons who are developed in Krishna consciousness. Other living entities are undoubtedly part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but because their consciousness is still covered and not developed in Krishna consciousness, we should renounce their association. It is said by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur that even if one is a Vaishnav, if he is not of good character, his company should be avoided, although he may be offered the respect of a Vaishnava. Anyone who accepts Vishnu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead is accepted as a Vaishnava, but a Vaishnava is expected to develop all the good qualities of the demigods. The exact meaning of the word sattvena is given by Sridhar Swami as being synonymous with dharayena, or patience. One must perform devotional service with great patience. One should not give up the execution of devotional service because one or two attempts have not been successful. One must continue. Sri Rupa Goswami also confirms that one should be very enthusiastic and execute devotional service with patience and confidence. Patience is necessary for developing the confidence that Krishna will certainly accept me because I am engaging in devotional service. One has only to execute service according to the rules and regulations to ensure success. Today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 29, entitled Explanation of Devotional Service, Text Number 16. Lord Sri Kapila is herein explaining the path in which the heart is purified and we could realize the pure, unalloyed love for Krishna that is dormant within the heart. In this chapter, Lord Kapila Dev is covering the subject matter of the various essential principles of bhakti. Today, we are reading from the text 16, the importance of deity worship and what the spirit must be to actually please the deity. Srila Prabhupada is telling that deity worship is especially recommended for neophyte devotees because in this world of impersonalism and exploitation, we have become so conditioned to the misconception that I am the enjoyer, that I am the Lord of all that I survey. Even the insignificant little insects are under this misconception that the universe is centered around me. If I am enjoying, if I am successful, then everything is all right. Janasya moho yamaham mameti. These are the two basic anarthas that keep us bound to suffering endlessly. We are thinking, I am this body, and all things in relationship to this body are mine. So how to cure this disease on a practical level? Because after all, everyone has to work, everyone has to think in a very practical and tangible way in this world, just to survive. So Krishna is so kind, he gives us methods in which we could live within this world and simultaneously cure the disease rather than perpetuate the disease. And one of the most wonderful and powerful processes is the worship of the deity. A neophyte devotee cannot see God. So how do we serve someone we can't see and develop actual love? Krishna tells in Gita that always remember me, become my devotee, worship me and offer your homage unto me, and this way you will come to me without fail. So Krishna appears in a tangible form that even our material eyes can see, just so that we can fix our consciousness on Krishna as a person and utilize all of our limbs, all of our abilities in the service of the Lord. So beautiful. Srila Prabhupada is explaining here that a neophyte devotee, even though we may theoretically say, yes, the deity is non-different than Krishna, do we really believe it deep down within our heart? How much realization is there? We are all sitting in the room today. Now, if Srila Prabhupada, 1974, was personally in his animated divine form, was sitting on that vyasasan, what would be our consciousness? He's sitting here all day. Would we come and talk prajalpa in front of the deities, in front of Prabhupada? Not at all. We'd be very, very conscious that Prabhupada is here. His deity is here. Not only is Prabhupada's deity here, Radha and Krishna's deities are here. They are standing before us. If we were really seeing Krishna, how would we behave? How would we reciprocate with the Lord within the temple? Perhaps slightly different than we do these days. Because we are thinking that the deity, yes, is a representation of the Lord. But actually, Krishna in the deity is looking upon us. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained, do not try to see Krishna, but try to approach Krishna and serve Krishna in such a way that he is pleased to see you. Actually, deity worship, taking darshan of the deity, is not really in the consciousness that I will see the deity. The proper consciousness is that I will be seen by the deity in such a way that the deity will be pleased. Because the deity is Krishna. And we can understand this by seeing how the greatest acharyas, how they worship their deities. Prabhupada explains that deity worship is especially for neophyte devotees because it gives us the form of the Lord to fix our mind on. To fix our mind on the beauty of the form and to fix our mind on practical services to the Lord. But it's not that when you become advanced, then you don't need deity anymore. That is impersonalist misconception. The impersonalists, sometimes they strive to achieve perfection through the path of what they call bhakti or devotion. There are different roads that reach that one supreme goal of Brahman. And one is bhakti, by worshipping the deity, by chanting the names of the Lord, by hearing the glories of the Lord, by serving the Lord with one's life and soul, one can become God. And once you become, then you don't need the deity, you don't need the name, you don't need the pastimes. It's like once a ladder takes you to the top, but once you reach the top, you can dispose of the ladder. It has served its purpose. Sometimes I tell story when I was living in Mithila, the place of Sita and Ram. I met one very nice sadhu. And I was traveling with him for some time. And this sadhu, oh, whenever we would come before a deity, Janaki Mandir, Ram Mandir, he would just pray and pray, and his eyes would swell with tears, and he would just all day chant the holy names, all day, constantly chanting. Wherever we were walking, he would always be telling me Ram's Leela, constantly, and always with so much emotion. And then we'd come to another temple, and he would offer so many obeisances, and he would just go out and pick flowers and offer gifts, and he would cry. And I was thinking, if I associate with this person, maybe I could become like this. Haribo. So one day we were taking prasad together. It was a big feast. Hundreds of sadhus were invited. Some guru's disappearance day, so they were serving sadhus. So it was a nice feast. We were having feast prasad. And we were just about to get up, and he says to me, "Do you know why I'm constantly talking about Krishna, constantly chanting Ram's names? And do you know why every temple I worship with my heart and soul?" And I was so eager. He was going to reveal the innermost secrets to me. I'm so privileged. I said, "I want to know why. Please tell me." And then he whispered in my ear the secret. "Because by worshiping the Lord with this love and devotion, I will become Ram." Hare Krishna. Anyways, we went to wash our plates, not wash, throw our leaf plates away. And I disappeared. And I never saw him again. I was too much disappointed by that reply. So it is a fact that there are people who can speak Krishna Katha, Ram Katha, doing beautiful kirtan, incredible deity worship, but their ultimate goal is to become God. And once you attain that state of mukti, there's no more need. You discard all of these things. There's one very, very famous personality from India whose books are read and who's worshipped by people all over the world. And he actually worshipped a deity. He worshipped a deity. And what he did is he just meditated on the deity so intensely. He meditated on the deity, the form. And his ultimate goal was, by such intense meditation, the deity will disintegrate. Hare Krishna. By his full total concentration on the form of the Lord, the form of the Lord would disintegrate, and then he would realize his original formless oneness with the Supreme. Hare Krishna. But we find in the great acharyas, they not only teach by their example how to learn a proper service attitude by worshipping the deity, but even in the most advanced stages, they carry on worshipping the deity in service, in ecstatic love. Just like Lord Chaitanya. Lord Chaitanya was... he was the personification of Mahabhava. There is no one that can attain the quality and quantity of ecstatic love of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Radha Bhava Duti Suvalitam Nome Krishna Swarupam. Because Krishna has assumed the ecstatic devotion and the complexion of Srimati Radharani, who is Raseshwari, who is the supreme goddess of all mellows of love. But yet, when Lord Chaitanya, every single day, he would be at Jagannath's temple for the early morning aartis. He was very disciplined. Every day he would go with his associates. It wasn't that he was advanced, so he didn't have to go anymore to worship the deity. Every day he went. In fact, the first time he went to see Lord Jagannath, he was so eager to see him, so eager to see the form of the Lord. He was just coming into Puri at the Ataranala, and he saw the chakra on top of the dome of Jagannath's temple. And his heart was swooning in ecstatic expectation. It's only going to be a matter of minutes till I see Lord Jagannath. He was walking so fast. His heart was pounding in love and anticipation to see the Lord. He wasn't going to see a deity. He was going to see Lord Krishna, Shamsundar, the Prince of Vrindavan, the son of Nanda Maharaj. That was his mood. And it explains that even though the temple was only a short distance away, it seemed like it was millions of miles away from him. That was his mood of anticipation. And when he finally entered through the Singhadwaram and came to the Jagan Mohan, the Kirtan Hall, he was just... When he got the first glimpse of Jagannath, he started running to embrace him. And right when he approached the deity, seeing those lotus-like eyes of Jagannath gazing upon him, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu fell unconscious. And the guards of the temple thought, "Who is this crazy person?" They were about to beat him and throw him out. But Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, who was the greatest learned scholar, the teacher of the king, he said, "Bring him to my house." There was no symptoms of life in Lord Chaitanya. There was no heartbeat. There was no pulse. There was apparently not even any breath. This is how he was seeing Lord Jagannath. This is the effect. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, knowing the scriptures, began to calculate. You know, and he took very, very fine cotton and put it near the Lord's nose. And the finest fibers of that cotton slightly moved. So he could understand that this personality is in transcendental ecstasy. He's not dead. So he tried all the different Vedic remedies to get a person out of trance, but nothing worked. Until Lord Nityananda Prabhu and the devotees came and found Lord Chaitanya laying there. And they just put their mouths close to Lord Chaitanya's ear and loudly chanted the holy names of Krishna for a long time. Until finally, Lord Chaitanya jumped up in ecstasy, in great happiness. "Where am I? What happened?" Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he's the age of Lord Chaitanya's grandfather. Lord Chaitanya's only 24 years old, so youthful, so beautiful. He developed a parental affection for Lord Chaitanya. He said, "Swamiji, don't go to the temple alone anymore. Whenever you go to see Jagannath, you should either come with me or with some other devotees. But don't go alone, because I don't know what will happen." And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya said, "It's also not so good that you come too close to Jagannath. Better you stand back at the Garuda Stamba." Now here in Rukmini Dwarkadish, the Garuda Stamba is very close to Rukmini Dwarkadish. But from what I have heard, and from what I have read, in Jagannath's temple, Garuda Stamba is a long distance away. There's the deities on the altar, Baladev, Subhadra, Jagannath. Then there's Jagan Mohan, which is a huge darshan and kirtan hall, which holds thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And behind that, Garuda Stamba. And Lord Chaitanya would stand there and see Lord Jagannath from a distance every single morning. He would go several times a day without fail. And as he'd be standing at the Garuda Stamba, so many tears would flow from his eyes. They had to actually create some sort of a little pond to catch Lord Chaitanya's tears as he was seeing Lord Jagannath. Sometimes he'd gaze upon Jagannath, and he would see Krishna in his threefold bending form playing upon his flute. So that's how a great devotee sees the deities. And then Lord Chaitanya personally entrusted the care of a very ancient deity, Tota Gopinath, to Gadadhar Pandit. Now, this Tota Gopinath is a very, very ancient deity. According to the people at the temple, and according to some scholars of Orissa, they have written reports that, according to their findings, it's the original deity in the universe. It's the deity that Brahma worshipped when he wrote the Brahma Samhita. That's what some very authoritarian scholars and some of my dear god brothers have explained to me. So this Tota Gopinath is very, very beautiful form of Krishna playing upon flute. And Gadadhar Pandit, he's on the highest platform of devotional love. He's Srimati Radharani in Lord Chaitanya's Leela. And he took vow of Chaitya Sannyas. That means he worshipped the deity with such discipline. He vowed his whole life he would never leave the deity. He would never leave Jagannath Puri because that's the place where Gopinath is residing. And every day he would be there to perform all the offerings, all the pujas, to Sankirtan. Each day Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would come to the Tota Gopinath temple and worship the deity. And for about 2 to 3 hours every single day, Lord Chaitanya and Gadadhar Pandit would discuss Srimad Bhagavatam for the pleasure of Tota Gopinath. He was following strict rules. You know the story when Lord Chaitanya wanted to go to Vrindavan. Gadadhar Pandit was in the party along with him. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Gadadhar Pandit, you cannot come to Vrindavan." Gadadhar Pandit said, "I'm coming." He said, "No, you must take care of Tota Gopinath. You are Kshetra Sannyasi. That means you cannot leave. You must stay and take care of your deity." Gadadhar Pandit was in such spontaneous love, he said that, "By seeing you, Lord Chaitanya, I am worshipping Gopinath millions and millions and millions of times. I'm going with you to hell with my Chaitra Sannyas." Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't like. He said, "If you come with me, then I will be responsible for you breaking your vow to the deity." So Gadadhar Pandit said, "No, I'm not coming with you. I'm going to Vrindavan anyway. I will go to Ganga to see Mother Sachi in the Ganga. You know, it just so happens that you're also going. So there will be no blame on you." So they were walking. They walked for some time until they came to Mahanadi River. And the Mahanadi River, in one sense, is the boundary of Jagannath Puri. If he crosses that, he already left the temple and went out of the precincts of Puri. So in that sense, he kind of broke his promise already. But officially, he didn't until he crossed that river. So Lord Chaitanya, Gadadhar Pandit wasn't with Lord Chaitanya. He was with his party, and Gadadhar Pandit was just slightly off to the side. So he wasn't exactly with the Lord's party. But he could always be seen. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu got on a boat and called Gadadhar Pandit, "You come." He said, "Okay, you've already fulfilled your purpose. You left Puri, but I'm not going to let you cross this river. No, you go back and you worship Tota Gopinath. That is your service. That is your vow. And there's nothing else I want to hear or speak from you. Go back." Then Lord Chaitanya's boat started moving off. Gadadhar Pandit fell back onto the ground like a banana tree cut down by a whirlwind.
Then Lord Chaitanya told Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, please take care of him. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya somehow or other woke up Gadadhar Pandit from his faint, and he said, you are so fortunate. The Lord loves you so much. Actually, Lord Chaitanya is feeling more pain in separation from you than you are from him. But he's willing to sacrifice the pleasure of his heart to have your association just to maintain your promise. That is his lila. Just like Krishna. Krishna broke his own promise just to protect the promise of Bhishma. In the same way, the Lord Chaitanya is suffering separation from you just to preserve your word of honor. So Gadadhar Pandit went back to worship Tota Gopinath. This is how serious Lord Chaitanya and the highest liberated souls worship the deity and took responsibility for the deity. When Lord Chaitanya was on his way to Vrindavan, we know the story, he met Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. And they said, you're going to Vrindavan, but there are hundreds and thousands, practically millions of people following you. Vrindavan's a very peaceful place. You should just go yourself or with a few others if you really want to appreciate it. So Lord Chaitanya said, yes, what Sanatana Goswami is speaking is correct. Some kanai natashala, he returned to Puri. And when he got to the outskirts, he actually told the devotees that Krishna would not allow me to go to Vrindavan because I hurt the heart of Gadadhar Pandit. Because I hurt the heart of a devotee, Krishna would not allow me to go to Vrindavan. Therefore, I will not go unless Gadadhar Pandit gives me his heartfelt blessings to go. And Gadadhar Pandit was very embarrassed to hear this. He said, my Lord, you are the independent supreme personality of Godhead. I give my complete happiness that you go under one condition. Come to my house for prasad today. So Lord Chaitanya came and he cooked wonderful rice and sabjis, offered it to Gopinath and then presented it to the Lord. And we see the example of Rupa and Sanatana Goswami. They were so eager to worship the deity. In fact, Rupa Goswami, according to Bhakti Ratnakar, he excavated the places of Krishna's lila. He wrote so many wonderful books declaring the supreme excellence of bhakti as the ultimate goal of all knowledge. But he was unhappy. He was sitting on the bank of the Yamuna lamenting. And one little cowherd boy came and asked, you know, Goswamiji, something wrong? He said, yes. He said that the predominant deity of this sector of Braj is Govindadev, Radha Govindaji. And it is Lord Chaitanya's instruction to me that I find that deity and worship him and establish deity worship. But I haven't been able to find him. I've gone to all the forests. I've gone to all the Brijavasis' homes. I've gone to all the little temples. I cannot find Radha Govindaji anywhere. This is how serious he was to establish this deity. Because it was the Lord's will. And we know Rupa Goswami is Rupa Manjari. He's on the highest level of pure, unalloyed, ecstatic love. But still, he's so much concerned with finding and establishing this deity and worshiping. So the little cowherd boy said, there is no problem. I know where the deity is. Come with me. Huh? He said, yes. He brought him to a place called Gomatatil. And at Gomatatil, there was a beautiful white cow. The cowherd boy said, this is a Sarabi cow. Watch what she does. Every single day, that cow would just stand on the top of this hill And without anybody milking her,
profuse milk would just pour out of her udder.
Into the ground. Have you ever seen anything like that? How many of you have milked cows? Really, so many. This is very... New Dwarka is... This is none different than Vrindavan. Well, you know, milking cows... In India, it's... Sometimes... There's variations in cows. At New Vrindavan, we had a cow named Saraswati. Each of her outlets was about this wide. And her milk bag was this. Prabhupada, there's a photo of Prabhupada looking at Himavati, her mother's milk bag. It's this big and this wide. And Prabhupada's tapping it with cane. And his eyes are... And there's a photo of him like that. It's very nice. Said, how much milk does she give? 120 pounds a day. And her daughter gave more. So when we'd milk her, it was one man on each side, and we'd go. Very heavy milking. And then the next cow we had to milk, her name was Gokul. And she was this. The outlets were about like this, and one finger. It's like, but they're both equally dear to Krishna because they're giving everything they have to Krishna. So this particular cow, there was, and then of course in the West they have milking machines where you just put these things, these suction cups, you go, and then they go. And then they just suck the milk right, and you see it coming through a tube. Very impersonal. The cows don't like it either so much. Because cows, like everyone, they like love. I remember I used to comb the cows with a little brush, and they would be smiling. And when they were well brushed, they would practically dance into the pastures. They were so happy. So this cow would just stand in ecstasy on the top of a mountain, and from all of the outlets, all four of them, just milk was just pouring out into the ground. And the cowherd boy told Rupa Goswami, this Surabhi cow comes every day to give her milk to Govindaji. He's under the ground. Get some Brijavasis, dig, and you will find. Then the little child disappeared. Just all of a sudden, disappeared. And Rupa Goswami was thinking, that was Krishna. That was Krishna who came in a cowherd boy to tell me where he was. And I didn't even recognize him. I didn't even offer obeisances. I didn't even offer prayers. And he fell unconscious. He felt so guilty that Krishna came and rendered service to him, and he didn't even recognize. But then when he came to consciousness, he... All this sentiment is not what's important. What's important is, he gave me service. I can't lament. I have to do my service. So he brought the Brijavasis. Govindaji is under here. Huh? Just dig. So they started digging with spades. And there came Radha Govinda Dev. And Rupa Goswami, how he worshipped that deity. How he worshipped with so much love and devotion. Sanatana Goswami worshipped Madan Mohan. Gopal Bhatta Goswami worshipped Radharaman. Raghunath Das Goswami worshipped the Govardhan Shila that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave him. All the Goswamis had their deities. Raghunath Bhatta Goswami was Pujari for Radha Govinda's temple under Rupa Goswami's direction. And then by Rupa Goswami's wish, Raghunath Bhatta Goswami had a disciple who was a king, and they had the Radha Govinda Dev temple built for the deity. Incredible sandstone temple. architectural wonder of the world. Gigantic, beautiful temple. You have all seen Radha Govinda temple. All for the pleasure of the deity. And the Goswamis established such incredibly elaborate, beautiful, and sweet deity worship. Very regulated. Not only to teach the neophytes how to love Krishna, but it was an expression of their love from the spiritual platform. So yes, Prabhupada would personally come here into Rukmini Dwarkadish temple every morning after his morning walk on the various beaches and parks of Los Angeles, and he would greet the deities. He would greet the deities to show by his example how we should honor Krishna as a person and love Krishna in our service as a person. But he didn't just do it as an example. He did it from his heart. So we worship the deity according to the rules and regulations. And what will our goal be? That we can worship the same deity with ecstatic love when our hearts become pure. Krishna's name is none different than the deity. Nam namakari bahuta nija sarva shaktis. All the powers and glories of the Lord are within the name. When Prabhupada was asked, what will you gain by chanting Hare Krishna? What is your goal? Most people will say, mukti, liberation. Prabhupada said, the goal of chanting Hare Krishna is chanting Hare Krishna. Golokera premadana harinam sankirtana. Krishna's name has descended from Goloka Vrindavan. In the highest realm of the spiritual world, the Hare Krishna mantra is eternally being chanted by the most elevated, liberated souls, by the intimate associates of Radha and Krishna. They are chanting this Maha mantra eternally. And that name has descended into this world to take us back to that place. So yes, our goal of chanting is not to go beyond chanting. It's not a ladder that you just step on and climb up and then let it go, leave it behind. Our goal is to chant the holy names in ecstatic love. Rupa Goswami, he shared his own heart with us. When I chant Krishna's name, those two syllables, Krishna, I desire many, many, many tongues. When that name enters into my ear, I desire millions and millions and millions of ears. And when it enters into my heart, it conquers my senses and my mind becomes inert. Hare Krishna. Now, sometimes we have a perverted reflection of that inertness when we chant. But his inertness means it just conquers him. There's nothing else in the 14 worlds except the holy name. He's tasting the sweetness of Krishna. And most of all, Krishna is tasting the sweetness of the devotee's love. So the purpose of deity worship is to please the deity. The purpose of deity worship is not to please us. It's to please the deity. It's a spirit of service. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explained that we should not keep the Shalagram Shila for cracking open nuts. Huh? You remember that statement? That's a very, very strong thing to say. Don't keep your Shalagram Shila for cracking open your walnuts and your pecans. Because actually, from a physical point of view, rocks are what you use to break open nuts. But people would be worshipping, doing puja, following so many rules and regulations, and Bhakti Siddhanta with Saraswati would say like that, he's simply keeping Shalagram Shila to crack his nuts. That means he was trying to get profit, adoration, and distinction from his deity worship. He was doing it for his own purposes. If you have a nice deity, you can do good business. People will come and give donations, especially if you make up a nice story about the deity. Some miracle he did for his devotee 1,000 years ago. Then people will come from all lands to give money. Yes? So yes, if we're doing it to make money, to sustain ourselves, that's not real puja. And in some places, a pujari is considered a very, very distinguished position. In fact, in Vrindavan, I was told this story several times by Brahmananda Prabhu and also by Omkar, who used to be the head pujari. 1977, during Prabhupada's last weeks on earth, in the middle of the night, it was about midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, I think he told Brahmananda Prabhu, one of his secretaries, he said, "Go bring the pujari at once." Now, in those days, Vrindavan, Prabhupada was in his last leelas, so there were devotees from all over the world there. Where to find the pujari? He was just sleeping in a hallway somewhere. He was just looking everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. Then he found Omkar, and he wakes him up. He says, "Prabhupada wants to see you." Prabhupada wants to see you. He immediately got up and he ran down to see Prabhupada. He was standing before Prabhupada's bed, and Prabhupada just very affectionately, he just shared his heart with Omkar Prabhu. He said, "Of all the devotees, the pujari is most fortunate because he is so close to Krishna." That was Prabhupada's feeling, laying in Vrindavan in that condition. Prabhupada was seeing that Krishna is not different than the deity. So yes, Prabhupada here is explaining that when we worship the deity, it shouldn't be for our prestige, it should not be for our profit, it should be for the pleasure of the Lord. And then what is next to understand? What pleases the Lord? It's not that according to our terms we're going to please Krishna. What does Krishna want of us? And this is the second half of this beautiful sloka today. That a neophyte devotee sees a semblance of Krishna in the deity, and will honor and worship the deity, sometimes even fanatically, but will not give proper respect to other living beings. That is called kanishta. That is a very neophyte, immature state of worship. But to see how every living being is part and parcel of Krishna, every living entity is a spiritual spark. Amani namana dena. If you cannot respect other living beings, then how shallow and immature is your respect to Krishna? A madhyamadikari, a medium level devotee, is one who not only worships Krishna in the temple, but honors and respects and serves every living entity according to their particular position, knowing that this is how to please Krishna. Krishna's watching you on the altar. How are we respecting each other? That's how he's accepting. That's how he's accepting our worship. You can offer beautiful garland to Krishna, but if you're offending another devotee, you think Krishna's happy with that garland? No. Even in the Christian religion, Jesus said like that, if you're going to bring an offering to the Lord, but you're having a problem with another devotee, put the offering down, resolve things with the devotee, then bring it to the altar and Krishna will be happy. Now, it doesn't mean the whole deity worship should be topsy-turvy because we're trying to work things out. But the principle is what we should import, is what is important. A Madhyamadhikari is one who worships the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the temple, who honors and worships senior devotees, who intimately makes friends in a spirit of service with those who are equal, who honors respect and service to those junior by enlightening and uplifting them, and by serving those who are offensive and atheistic by avoiding them. But even that's a type of service. Even avoiding an atheist is a service to the atheist. It's not, oh, I am better than you. I'm not going to look at you, you scum. No, we're serving every living entity. Krishna's in everyone's heart. This is how to serve such a person, by not allowing that person the offense to commit the offense of disturbing my faith too much. And he may also blaspheme the Lord. So it's a service. A devotee is respectful to everyone. Srila Prabhupada is bringing out a very fine point of Vaishnava etiquette in this purport. He's explaining, we must offer all respect to all Vaishnavas. And who is a Vaishnava? Anyone who accepts Vishnu as Lord. Huh? Anyone who accepts the Supreme Lord is a Vaishnava. But if a Vaishnava does not have proper character, if a Vaishnava is engaging in too many sinful activities, if a Vaishnava is speaking all nonsense or gossip or rumors or whatever else, if we associate with that person, that's an offense. It's an offense to associate intimately with that person. Why? Because we're allowing that person to destroy our own spiritual position. What we associate with, we become like. So we should be very careful to discriminate who we associate with. We should associate with people who are going to help elevate us or who are receptive for us to help to elevate. But those people we're not associating with, we must offer them all respect. We cannot disrespect them. Even if a Vaishnava is fallen, even if they're doing abominable things, if we unnecessarily criticize them, not in a productive and positive motive, we're making Vaishnava aparad. It's going to hurt our spiritual lives. We must respect them, but from a distance. Some people, just like Prabhupada explains here, you have to respect every living entity. What to speak of devotees who are a little fallen? You have to respect every living entity. Prabhupada says, does that mean you embrace the tiger? Well, you can try it, but that's not required. To respect someone doesn't mean you have to embrace them. Of course, there was a devotee named Murari Chaitanya, and he used to actually embrace tigers. He lived in Namgachi, Navadvip. He would see tiger. And most people, when they see a tiger, they're very quiet and pray to Krishna, don't let this tiger see me. Is that what you would do? Be honest. You're in the jungle. You're all alone. You have no weapons. There's no one to help you. And 10 feet away, a tiger comes out of the bushes. You'll probably do one of two things. Either you'll run the other direction as fast as you can, or you'll just pretend you're a tree. Lord Chaitanya said, Tarori Vasehishnuna, I'm going to follow that principle with my heart and soul now. I'm going to become a tree. And you just stop breathing and you're just praying, Krishna, don't let my heart beat so loud. Because you don't want the tiger to see you. Huh? Most of us? Well, Murari Chaitanya, he would see tiger in the forest. He would run after the tiger. The tiger would see him running after him, and he was just a little devotee. He wasn't Bhima type person. He was just a little devotee. a tiger would be bewildered. What's this person running at? I'm supposed to run at everybody. What's this person? Nobody runs after a tiger. He's running after the tiger, and then the tiger tries to get away, and he grabs the tiger by the tail. And then he jumps on the tiger's back, and he starts slapping the tiger in the face. Hare Krishna. That is Murari Chaitanya. That is Vaishnav. He would see a sleeping tiger, and he would just go up and go, start slapping the tiger in the face and chant Hare Krishna, and jump on his back. Haribol. Now, Prabhupada is telling us in this purport that we cannot do that. We have to understand what it means to respect all living entities. You respect the tiger, but you understand his particular position is not healthy for your devotional service. So you respect the Lord within his heart. You respect him as a part and parcel of Krishna, but from a distance. You know, maybe you can leave some prasad for him somehow or other, but we have to know how to respect. So in the same way, if a person is blasphemous, if a person is envious, then we cannot really embrace them in that way. We cannot associate with them intimately. But we must respect them, but from a distance. We cannot disrespect them because they're devotees. Prabhupada is very clear on that subject in this beautiful purport. And it is this type of amani na manadena, offering respect to others according to their particular position, and not expecting respect for oneself, that actually is what makes our service to the deity pleasing. When we have those types of relationships with each other, and when we have that compassionate spirit to the fallen souls, then our worship is pleasing to the deity. Here in New Dwarka, when the devotees are going out and distributing books and making so many sacrifices, and when we're distributing books, we must see the Lord. We must really try to contemplate how this is a pure spirit soul within the heart of this person, whatever the way they're looking or acting. This is part and parcel of Krishna. To respect that soul and try to show compassion to that person by enlightening them, by giving them the message of Prabhupada's love, how much pleasing that is to the deities. When in the morning the reports are given about the numbers of how many books are distributed, yes? It's not that they're just hearing the numbers. What the deity, when that number is given in each devotee, the deity, Radha Krishna, Rukmini Dwarkadesh, Gorni Thai, Jagannath Baladev Subhadra, what they're hearing and what they're feeling is all of this devotional energy, all of the sacrifice of each devotee that they put into every single book that was distributed, and equally to every single book that they tried to distribute, but they were refused. That's what they're hearing when they hear the score. They're not only hearing, Nam Sankirtan distributed 30 big books today. But they're also meditating on 200 people that he tried to compassionately give books to, and they just walked away or said, get out of my life, you don't bother me. Huh? They're seeing all the energy, all the devotional compassion that we're trying to be instrumental to bring people. And that's deity worship. Preaching is deity worship. Preaching is the greatest form of deity worship because it's what's most pleasing to Krishna. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells that the greatest devotion is to enlighten other people about me. That's what pleases me. That was Prabhupada's mission. We're trying to bring the fallen souls to the lotus feet of the deities, somehow or other. So real deity worship, Prabhupada taught us, is to be very punctual, to be very clean, to be very humble, to be very diligent, to make the offerings, to cook the bhoga, to keep the temple spotlessly clean, to make everything on time and nice, the artis, the dress, so that Krishna is appearing so very, very beautiful that anyone who sees them, their hearts are going to be inspired to love him and serve him. Cooks are worshipping the deities. The pujaris are worshipping the deities. The book distributors and the preachers are worshipping the deities because that's why they come here to earth, to attract the conditioned souls. So preaching is a very vital, essential part of deity worship in our movement. But another essential, vital part of deity worship, which Prabhupada explains also in this verse, is the relationships amongst the Vaishnavas. If we don't learn to respect, honor, and love other devotees according to their particular respective positions, then Krishna's not going to be pleased with whatever we do for them. That is very important. Lord Krishna, Vishnu told Prachetas, the 10 sons of Prachinibarhishat, that I have appeared in my eternal transcendental form before your eyes. Why? Because I'm very pleased by your friendly relationships with one another for the purpose of serving and pleasing me. In fact, in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Lord Chaitanya gave a very, very strong example. He said, if you go to a Brahmin and touch his feet and offer prayers, and then you beat him on the head with a club, is the Brahmin going to be pleased with you? Hare Krishna. In the same way, if we're worshipping the deity and then broadcasting that ultimately the deity is just temporary and ultimately the Lord is impersonal, then we're breaking his body with a club. But that same example extends. If you worship the deity very, very, very nicely, you're touching the feet of the Lord. But if you're hurting the hearts of the devotees, if you're not giving the devotees pleasure, encouragement through your humble service, then you're beating the deity on the head with a club through the lives of the Vaishnavas. This is not sentiment. This is the crux of our philosophy. This is what is emphatically taught by Lord Chaitanya and all of his associates. And that's what Prabhupada is very clearly speaking in this purport. If we really want to do nice deity worship, we must perform all the rules and regulations according to the Archana Parahati, the Pancharatrika Vidhi. We must perform all these duties to the deities very, very meticulously, consciously for the pleasure of the deity. And that must be extended to our compassionate efforts of preaching to the conditioned souls and our honoring and serving all Vaishnavas. Then Krishna will be happy. And when you water the root of the tree, then all the roots, all the leaves, flowers, twigs, and branches of the tree attain perfection. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.